here and who's the pearl that is being sought? Anybody got any ideas? Who's the treasure and who's the pearl? Us. Okay, so we're the treasure. So who's the person seeking then? If we're the treasure and we're the pearl, then who's doing the seeking? It's the other way round. Is that right? So does that mean that God is the treasure and the pearl, and we're doing the seeking, and we're doing the looking? Is that right? Let's do a vote, okay? Who thinks that we are the treasure and the pearl and that God is seeking us? Hands up. You got to put your hands up slightly higher. Okay, fantastic. Who thinks that God is the treasure and the pearl and we are seeking him? Hands up. Whoa, okay, that's really interesting, isn't it? Well, do you know, the commentators say that we don't know which is which. Jesus deliberately makes us have to think, because actually both are happening, aren't they? God sent Jesus to seek and to save that which was lost. So we're the pearl, we're the treasure. Now that's really interesting, isn't it? Because it means that we're precious, aren't we? You know, so when you walk out of this place this morning and you're feeling a bit down, just say to yourself, I'm a pearl. I'm a treasure. I'm precious to God, because God did everything he could to seek me out and to save me. And that's a good thing to know, isn't it? But it could equally mean that we are the treasure hunters, the pearl finders, and that we are seeking after God, and that we can find him because he's the treasure and he's the pearl. And the commentators say that actually when Jesus said it, he did it deliberately so that both might be true. Now think about that just for a moment, because this is really important, okay? This may be the most important thing in this service. If you've got two people playing hide and seek, and they're both playing seek, what's going to happen? Absolutely. Jill, stand there a minute. Yes, please, if you don't mind. Okay, make like you're seeking something. You know, just imagine, and I'm over here seeking something. I'm seeking Jill, okay? She's God, I'm me. Okay, I'm seeking Jill as God, and I can't. And then I turn around, and Jill's seeking me, and we turn around, and we see one another. And what do we do? What do we do? That's amazing, isn't it? Thank you, Jill. That's amazing. Have a sweet. There you go. That's amazing, isn't it? So what he's telling us is that if we're both searching and we're both looking for something, we'll find each other. And that's really exciting, isn't it? And that's a really important thing for us to recognize. When you set your heart to seek God, remember that God has already set his heart to find you. And that you are going to find each other. For some it may be in a minute, and for others it may take many years, because we decide to go different paths, and God's teaching us lessons in the process. But that's something that is exciting for us to recognize, and something really important for us to do. And it speaks of God's love, and it speaks of God's grace. So we're going to sing that he has us on his heart. He sees us as a treasure and precious, a pearl of great price, the best pearl, the biggest pearl that the world has ever known. And that's how he sees you. Now in this bit, which we're going to do quite quickly, is the question is, who are we to seek? If Jesus was sent to seek, and we're to seek because we're to follow him, who are we to seek? And we've got two parts of the room. We've got the Old Testament side of the room, so you've got to look very serious, okay? And we've got the New Testament part of the room, and you've got to look, well, hey! No, okay, maybe not. So, okay, fine. Okay, so let's start with the first reading from Group 1, and it was Psalm 63. So it'll come up on the screen. Let's read this together. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Fantastic. Now, so group one, share with us your wisdom. Why does he say my three times? He does, doesn't he? He says, you are my God, my soul, my body. Why does he say that? He's declaring something. He's declaring a personal relationship with God. For him, God isn't distant. God isn't theory. God isn't theology. God isn't tradition. For him, God is close. God is near. God is... he's personal. He's personal God. No, am I dipping in and out? Okay. We need... what does he mean when he says soul and body? What does he mean when he says soul and body? Sorry? His whole being. He's talking about all of himself, isn't he? When he comes to God, he doesn't come for an hour on a Sunday. He comes every day. And when he comes to God every day, he brings everything that he is, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And we tend to like to hide the ugly from ourselves, don't we? And we certainly don't want to show it to God because we expect God to go, but that's not my God, is it? My God has dealt with the ugly on the cross, that the ugly might no longer be a problem within us. So, soul and body. But why does he draw a distinction? Why doesn't he just say, as Peter so rightly said, why doesn't he just say, I bring all the to you, God? Why does he go, I bring my soul, and then he stops and he says, I bring my body? Why does he do that? Any ideas? Okay, so what you're thinking, your inner world, and your outer world. And that's important, isn't it? Some of us find it easy to give God our inner world as long as it doesn't really sort of impact our outer world. You know, I'll come on a Sunday and I'll give my inner world. I'll do it when I pray and I read my Bible. But don't bother me when I'm at work. Don't bother me when I'm driving the car. Don't bother me in my relationships. And then other people find it easy to give bodies. You know, I can do all of that, but I really don't want you stirring around inside me because there's some really difficult stuff in there that I don't want to deal with. And here, this man is going, I'm giving you everything. The inside and the outside. The upside and the downside. Giving you the lot. And that's really important, isn't it? Why does he say he thirsts and longs? Ooh. Any ideas? It's spiritual. Yeah, okay. Or it could be. He could be thirsty, couldn't he? I once was in a service and I said, we were doing about, if you thirst, come to me and drink, from John chapter 7. And there was a guy who'd been... He was sitting over there, not in this church, but in another church, where Alan's sitting. And he'd just been diagnosed with diabetes. And that just at that moment, he had a raging thirst, because that's what diabetes does to you. Picked up this glass of water and said, who'd like a drink? And he said, it was all I could do not to run out and grab that glass off you and drink the whole lot. Do you know, he became a Christian that morning, because he realized that what he was experiencing physically, God was speaking to him spiritually about a thirst, an inner thirst, and that was really powerful. Well, fantastic, fantastic, okay. So the next verse is from 2 Chronicles, and it's this one. Let's read this together. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. So who are God's people? Who are God's people? We are. We are. Yes, absolutely. So this verse is talking about us, isn't it? It's encouraging us to seek after something. In some ways, it's telling us to do what that man in Psalm 63 was already doing. Okay, so why do you think they need to humble themselves? Why do you think God's people need to humble themselves? Are you the spokesperson for this group?
No.
Oh, okay. Let's ask somebody else just for a moment then. Anybody else? Why do you think they need to humble themselves? Ooh, sticky question. Sorry? Only Olivia knows. Okay, Olivia, why do we need to humble ourselves? Because we're too proud. See? Everybody else didn't want to say that because they didn't want to be embarrassed. We can be proud, can't we? Yeah. Do you know, the thing about pride is that you can be very proud that you're humble, can't you? Have you ever noticed that? You know, I'm dealing with a pride in my life. I'm really proud that I'm humble now. It's a very strange thing, pride, isn't it? But it can get all of us, can't it? You know, pride can stop us moving from our pew in order to join a group. Pride can stop us from doing things and participating. Pride can stop us going out into the street and speaking about Jesus. Pride can stop us doing a whole host of things that were we to try them, we discover something more of God. Helen put on Facebook just today, I think it was, that she'd done something this week because God had prompted her. And what she found was that when she took courage in both hands and humbled herself and took a risk, God met her in the most amazing way. It's worth reading or asking her about. What does it mean to seek somebody's face? What does it mean to seek somebody's face? I know I've just trodden on it. And I'll just, while you're thinking about that, I'll just do my shoelace up. Thank you. What does it mean to seek somebody's face? You know, just imagine if your children came down in the morning and all they wanted to seek was your hand. You know, gimme, gimme, gimme. I want my breakfast. I want my, you know, I wanna, wanna, wanna. How would that make you feel? Would you feel important? Or would you feel like sending them back to their bedrooms? Yeah. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah, so what does it mean? So how about if you were to seek somebody's foot? How would that make you feel? A bit downtrodden. Yeah, probably. Yeah, that's true, yeah. So what does it mean when we seek somebody's face? You want somebody to speak to them, some comfort. Okay, have you ever noticed when children want to get your attention, they grab hold of both sides of your face, don't they? And they put their foreheads against your forehead and they look at me, you know? Is that what you do? Yeah. You know, look at me, don't look away. Because we're seeking the person's face, we want their attention. And this verse tells us that we should seek God's face. Who is blessed when God's people seek God's face? Who's blessed when we seek? Everybody. Now, isn't that interesting? Because what we often do is we seek God's face that we might be blessed. Bless me, bless me, bless me. And when we seek God's face, everybody gets blessed. Everybody. Wonderful. That's fantastic. So the first thing that we need to seek is the Lord, isn't it? If we're going to do what Jesus did, then we need to seek the one he sought. And he sought his Father on a regular basis in heaven. Okay, let's move on to group three. Are you group three? I've forgotten who's group three. Are you group three? Okay, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Let's pop this up. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So what does Jesus mean when he says first? What does Jesus mean when he says first? Putting God first, making him the priority. Now, that's not easy to do, is it? It's quite easy to do it in church because I've got your undivided attention for an hour and 15 minutes. But the minute you walk out, have you ever noticed you walk out of church and all hell breaks loose? Sometimes quite literally. You know, you go home there's the dinner to cook, isn't there? And there's all the chores to finish before you go back to work on the day. And there's the kids screaming. And it's really difficult to make God the priority when your kids are driving you crazy. Your kids never drive you crazy, do they? She's not saying on account of the fact it may be incriminating. Okay, so make him first. What is the kingdom of God? What's the kingdom of God? Theologians have been debating that for centuries, but I'm expecting you to answer it in 30 seconds. What's the kingdom of God? It's where the king rules, isn't it? The king's kingdom is king's dominion. It's a short way of saying that. So wherever God rules, that's where we're to seek. We're to seek God at work in our lives. How do we seek his righteousness? How do you seek God's righteousness? Prayer. Okay, prayer. Yeah. Okay, yeah, prayer. Okay, anything else? Where is God's righteousness most clearly seen? At the cross. At the cross. Do you remember? Here's all of our sin. Here's all of the bad things that we've done. All of our imperfections. And Jesus comes as the Son of Man. He comes to stand in our place. And when he dies on the cross, he takes the punishment for all the bad things that we have done. They get transferred to him. And his righteousness gets transferred to us. It's the great transaction. So the way that we discover and seek his righteousness is to come to Jesus in prayer, come to Jesus and allow him to put his righteousness upon us, so that when God sees us, all he sees is purity and righteousness. What things shall be given to us? What things can we expect to receive when we seek God first? Any ideas? Everything. Everything else. That's an amazing verse, isn't it? So we're to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And then last but not least, Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Let's read this together. So I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. God, dear me, doesn't half repeat himself, doesn't he? You know, it could be a preacher, couldn't he? And so why do you think Jesus keeps repeating himself? Why does he keep repeating it? What do you think? Because we don't tend to listen. Do you know? Do you know the reason why preachers repeat themselves? Do you know? Because the congregation don't tend to listen. I remember a guy called Juan Carlos Ortiz in a book called Disciple many, many years ago. He came up on one Sunday morning and he preached a sermon to his congregation. And the next week he preached the same sermon in exactly the same way. And people came up to him afterwards and said, that was the same as last week. And he said, yes, and it'll be the same as next week until we start doing something about it. And he preached it for 10 weeks, the same sermon, before the congregation started doing something about it. We need to keep repeating a process. Yeah, go round and round and round, okay? Because have you noticed, when a wheel goes round, if it's touching the ground, it tends to move forward, doesn't it? It tends to move forward. Good point, well done. Okay, what is it that he wants us to ask, seek, and knock to receive? The Holy Spirit. If there's one thing that it's more important that you ask for than anything else, it's the Holy Spirit. Because the only way you're going to be able to do what Jesus did is with the same power that he did it, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I've probably answered C by saying that, haven't I? So what are we to do about it? What are we to do about it? We're to ask. We're to keep on asking. We're to seek. We're to keep on seeking. We're to knock. And we're to keep on knocking. So we're going to... And receive. Who said that? And receive. And receive. You know, just imagine if it was Christmas. Christmas is coming. And you bought your wife or your partner a £3,500 diamond ring. Just imagine that. Yeah, Rose, don't get any ideas, Rose. That's okay. And you got it in the box, and you got them to pack it. Because I don't know about you, but I'm useless at wrapping up things. So it's always better to get the professional to do it, isn't it? And they put it in, and it's beautiful, and it's in a box like that, and it's got, and it, oh, just looks lovely. And Christmas Day comes, and you put it in a brown paper bag so it looks like the milk pan you bought for her last year. And you hand it over. And she thinks it's the milk pan that you bought her last year. And she goes, oh, thanks very much. And puts it on the side like that. How are you going to feel? You're going to want to say something, aren't you? Aren't you going to open your present? Oh, I'll do it later, after we've cooked the turkey. You know, after we've tidied up, after we've gone to bed, and it's Boxing Day next, and it's still sitting there, and nobody bothers opening it, because it's a milk pan. She already knows what it is. And then one day you go, please open. And she opens it up, and there's that beautiful box. Oh, it's so beautiful. Never realized anybody could wrap up a milk pan to look so stunningly beautiful as this. And she puts it on the mantelpiece so everybody can enjoy the beauty of the box. How are you going to feel? You're still going to feel depressed, aren't you? Still going to feel a bit let down. You see, that's sometimes what we do as Christians. We come to the cross and we have our sins forgiven, but we'd stop there. And God's going, there's so much more positive stuff to get. Why don't you open the bag? So we open the bag, and there's this beautiful box, and we go, oh, beautiful box, whoa, that's fantastic. And Jesus is going, no, you don't get the point, do you? Open the box. And when we open the Holy Spirit, when we begin to receive him, when he begins to move in our lives, everything else is added to us. His power, his presence, his love, everything. So we're going to pray as we close our time together. We've got a prayer and a song and we're finished this morning.